You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so we'll begin this morning with our scripture reading. I kind of told them the story, but let's read the story together. It's printed in your bulletin, or if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's Exodus chapter 14. Let's print it here so we can all follow along together. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp opposite it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has closed in on them.' I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, so that I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed towards the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 picked chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his army. They overtook them, camped by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward, but you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his chariot drivers." The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that your Spirit will guide us to your truth and will give us the courage and the conviction to follow after you, to say yes, Lord, and to experience your deliverance in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this out loud. What do you do when you're caught between a rock and a hard place? When, you know, you have to make a choice, but both options seem to be bad ones, where it's like the lesser of two bads. You ever have that experience? When you have to choose, maybe another way of putting it, choose between the devil and the deep blue sea. Another phrase we've heard. This is where the Israelites are. That's where we find them today in their passage. For 400 years, they've been enslaved. They've been slaves in Egypt. And through the hand of Moses, God has intervened on behalf of the Israelites. God has intervened. After these 10 plagues that have come and destroyed, decimated the country of Egypt, even taking the firstborn of every family. Pharaoh's, he's had enough. He says, I'm done with this. People get their belongings and they flee. Do you ever wonder what that conversation was like in the caravan as it traveled out of Egypt? You know, you're walking along and you hear, did you see those frogs? That was crazy. I mean, they just came up and took over the whole thing. Did you see those flies? I mean, that swarm of flies just came. It was nuts. It was crazy. They were everywhere. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Just the amazement. You know, they're like, I thought God had forgotten about us. And bam, you know, woo, God showed up. Right? Maybe that was the conversation. Then again, it was something like this, where they were still had the weeping of Egypt's mothers ringing in their ears. The weeping and anguish of those mothers who had lost their firstborn, and all they could do was just walk along in silence. Now, mathematicians tell us that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? Shortest distance between two points would be a straight line. So as God leads the people out of Egypt, it would make sense that the shortest way to get there would be just a straight line towards wherever God's leading them. But we read in Scripture, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not take them by the way of the land of Philistine. Of the Philistines, although that was shorter. For God thought if the people face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Not the straight way. Sometimes God leads us in the roundabout way. So after this roundabout journey, the Israelites, so they've been traveling along and they end up, you know, what I like to think of as like the KOA by the sea. You know, they have to camp somewhere. So it's a KOA by the sea, and they set up camp and light a fire, start cooking dinner. And you can imagine that the women are sitting there cooking dinner, and, you know, the food's sizzling in front of them, and they're just chatting it up. Suddenly, one of the women just kind of stops talking. She cocks her head and furrows her brow. She says, did you hear that? Hear what? What are you talking about? That pounding sound. It sounds like horse hooves. You see, originally Pharaoh had just sent them out and told them, just take off, just go. And he had had a change of heart. He'd had a change of mind. And assembling together this huge portion of his army, he's pursuing after them. And he catches up with them at the Red Sea. And the Israelites find themselves caught between Pharaoh's army and the deep blue sea. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you find somebody to blame, of course, right? When you find yourself in that kind of situation, what have you done to us, Moses? What did you do to us bringing us out of Egypt? It's your fault. You're the one that started all of this. You're the one that angered Pharaoh. You're the one that picked the fight, and now we're all going to have to pay for it. It's what we do, right? Look for somebody else to blame. Look for a way out of this. I can't tell you how many times I hear this conversation. You know, it's... Sometimes, a lot of times it happens with our jail ministry. We're sitting in jail and we'll hear, you know, well, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And my friend hung me out to dry. And the police had it in for me. Or my parents did me wrong. Or my girlfriend took advantage of me. Or, you know, one thing after another. And a lot of times that's true. Sometimes it is true. But the reality is, we just want to make excuses and go on and on. Now, maybe our excuses here, maybe some of them are not quite that bad, you know. But we all have them. We all have a way that we want to get off the hook. We want to blame somebody else. That we want to make sure that others know it wasn't our fault. And that's what the Israelites are doing. Moses, you're the one that brought us out here. And the whole time that some of those people were saying to Moses, you know, put the blame here, there was another group that was convening the first meeting of the Back to Egypt Committee that got together. The Back to Egypt Committee that says, we told you back there in Egypt, Moses, why don't you just leave us here? Why don't you just leave us here? On in the book of Numbers later on, or actually later in the book of Exodus, Israelites say, oh, when we were in Egypt, we had it so good. We were just eating good, and we were doing all, I mean, we could just do whatever we wanted to. And it's like they kind of forgot about the fact, wait, you were in slavery. You were in slavery, right? If it's true that we tend to have a tendency to look for someone to blame, it's also true that we have a tendency to romanticize the past, you know, to look backwards and kind of romanticize the way things were, you know. Just ask any mom that's given birth, right? It's like most moms kind of block out all of the, for the most part, block out most of the labor. And it's like you focus on the joy of this new life, you know. You're like, oh, all that stuff, well, it's not a big deal. Many of us, if we've experienced great trauma in our life, we have a tendency to kind of block that out or to kind of just forget about that great trauma. And we romanticize the past often. The Israelites look back on when they were slaves, when they were forced into this back-breaking labor, when they were oppressed and they were abused, and where Pharaoh had even committed infanticide, killing the Hebrew children. And they look back and they romanticize the past a little bit. You should have just left us back there in Egypt, Moses. Maybe they weren't romanticizing it as much as just kind of processing out loud that they're going, well, I guess oppression is better than death. I guess slavery is better than destruction. Maybe that's just what they were saying. But whatever was going through their mind, one thing was certain, that they were overwhelmed by their circumstances. They were overwhelmed by what they saw in front of them. They're overwhelmed by the sea, the army, the circumstances they found themselves in. Just like Peter in our story last week, when Jesus calls him out on the water, for a minute he walks on the water and then he sees the waves and everything around him and he starts sinking because he's gotten his eyes off God. The Israelites have taken their eyes off God at this moment and focused on the uncrossable water, on the approaching army. Into this situation, Moses speaks in verse 13. He says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that Yahweh will accomplish for you today. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say last week to the disciples in our story as he walks on the water? He comes out and he says, be courageous. I am. Do not be afraid. And here's Moses. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. We might say, be courageous. See the deliverance that I am will accomplish for you. That's what it really says there in the Hebrew. See the deliverance that I am will accomplish for you. So God intervenes. First, he provides cover for the Israelites. We saw that. Angel of God moving through the camp, giving them protection. Then God uses Moses to split the sea. And Moses stretches out his hand over the seas and it departs. And then dry land appears. I just like this picture. I'm not saying that's how it was, but it kind of puts it in a contemporary context. Dry land appeared. Now notice when God does this, when God uses Moses, that he uses a combination of supernatural and natural things at the same time. Supernatural events and natural events at the same time. We know about the Moses part, you know. In this one, Moses kind of looks like Gandalf. I don't know if you see that. Anyway, but Moses, in my mind, will always be Charlton Heston, right? You know, Moses in the Ten Commandments, and he's like, the thing, and his hair, like bad wig, is blowing, and, you know, it always will be Moses. If you're not old enough to have seen the Ten Commandments, I'm sorry. But I had never paid attention to verse 21. We always think about the Moses part, but then it says, the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Supernatural work through Moses. Very natural. The wind blows. I told the youth, I said, if you want to see this, you know, go home and get you a little bowl and take a hairdryer and, you know, like blow your hairdryer in there, and it's pretty cool. You know, just, again, fun when you're sitting around and have kids that are like trying to figure out how to explain a story to them. Hairdryer, you know, but the wind blew, that God used a very natural event. The wind blowing all night. And you don't think about it like in the movies, right? It's like, boom, and the water goes whoosh, you know. It says it blew all night, blowing the wind back. This combination of supernatural work and natural work. But there was a little cameo appearance in there. I don't know if you caught that. When Moses, or God through Moses, begins to separate the seas. Little hint is this. It's the waters were gathered into one place and dry land appeared. Does that sound familiar? Last week I talked about how Jesus, when he walked on water, he was essentially echoing Genesis 1. That Jesus, in Genesis 1, it says that at the beginning of the world, at the creation of the world, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. That the Spirit of God, who's working creation, hovers over the face of the chaos and calls forth creation from chaos. Now in this story, if we move down a few verses later in Genesis 1, we find this. Genesis 1, verse 9. God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. You see that again? Here it is once again at the Exodus, as these people are gathered together. God is performing an act of creation. That this is what God does. God creates and God recreates. That this is who God is. God is this creative God. That there's this echo of Genesis. That this is not just a deliverance. This is a new creation that God is doing. This is what God desires to do in each one of us. That God desires to come in and to recreate from the beginning. That's why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything new, everything has become new. It's the same reason that Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In this story, the Israelites were born again as God's people. As they crossed over the dry ground between the walls of water that had been pushed back on their right and their left, they were born as God's chosen people. But there's a catch. There's always a catch, right? There's a catch. Too often, when we pray for God to intervene, what we're really praying for is, God, please drop a fully formed, fully matured solution on my doorstep. Here's what I mean. We have financial problems. So we say, God, if you could just let lottery tickets show up in the mail, take care of everything. We get that diagnosis of terminal cancer. So we pray, God, just drop a clean pathology report in my lap. Like that. We're struggling in our marriage. So I pray, God, could you just miraculously make us fall in love all over again? We're suffering through a difficult job. So we pray, God, could you just drop a new job in front of me? We want a fully formed solution that we just can walk into. Easy. No work. But God doesn't work this way, at least not always. I would dare say God rarely works this way, sometimes. Instead, God says, I want to open a way for you through rebirth. I want to open up the sea before you so that you can pass through this trial on dry land. And for the Israelites, after they had emerged from this womb of deliverance, They came into a new world. They didn't come into a new world where the sea and everything, where it was just already done for them. They didn't emerge from a new world where their life was fully formed. Instead, they emerged from the womb of deliverance to find that God was there, ready to enter into a partnership with them, a covenant with them, with one another, to join as partners in recreation. You see, the rebirth that happened at sea opened up the door to this whole new possibility of life for the Israelites. It freed the Israelites from the slavery of their past so that they could reach out and embrace their future, so that they could take hold of the life that God had intended for them from the very beginning. And the reality is, this is the gospel message for us today. That in the midst of our pressure, in the midst of our trial, in the midst of the tension between the rock and the hard place, between the devil and the deep blue sea, that God parts the waters. That God parts the waters. I baptize you, my child, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. God parts the waters for each of us. In Christ, you have been reborn. In Christ, you have been resurrected. Not so that God can lay this perfectly formed, perfectly planned, all the details worked out new life in your lap and say, there you go. Just sit and enjoy it. No, we have been reborn so that we may enter into partnership with God, so that we may enter into a dynamic relationship with God, the God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth. God says, you have been reborn so that we can create this new life together, so that God can join the natural with the supernatural in bringing your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we are reborn, the world opens up to us. The possibilities are endless. New life is possible. And it all begins as we travel through that birth canal called salvation. That birth canal of Jesus Christ, where the future is opened up before us, where the Israelites, just like the Israelites, where we might be reborn at sea. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for this story of rebirth, the story of new life, and may we see in it the possibilities that you offer to us, that through Jesus Christ, we might pass through the waters. Not so that everything will be worked out and it will be warm and fuzzy on the other side, but so that we may enter into this new life as your partner in creating a world that reflects your goodness, your kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bring us through the womb of deliverance, the womb of salvation, so that we might begin new life with you. Not only as individuals, but as a people as well. Bring us through those waters, Father. Each and every time that we gather here, let us be reminded that we reaffirm our baptism, that we reaffirm our new creation in you. And Lord, we pray that we would hold up our end of the covenant. For you will let us walk away, but you will never walk away from us. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.